Heavenly Father, we come before you with thanksgiving and praise. We thank you so much, Lord, for your word. We pray, Father, that, Lord, that you would knit our hearts together with you, that it would be by your calling that we do all things. You are our master and our Lord. And, Father, I pray that we would indeed just call upon you for every moment of our lives so that we know what it is that you would have for us to do. I pray, Father, that we would not look to others, but, Lord, that we would learn to hear your voice, to hear your direction, to know the leading of your Holy Spirit, that still small voice within us that bids us come or go. Oh, Father, we thank you so much for your love and your mercy toward us. And Father, I just lift up to you a person, Joy, who is going in to the doctors for something. I'm not sure what it is, but I was asked to pray for this person. I don't know if she knows you or not, but I pray, Father, that through the circumstances around that many lives would be touched, that people would come to know you because of this instance. I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't despise evil tidings and things that come our way, but, Lord, that we would see them as opportunities for you to work. And so I pray, Father, that you would touch hearts, that you would, Lord, just pour out your Spirit, go before and prepare the way for your word to come forth. Whatever it may be, Lord, we know that in all things that you can be glorified. So I pray, Father, that our hearts would be yielded to your leading. Open up our hearts and our minds as we read your word, Lord, so that we may gain understanding, that we may grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and that we would be transformed into his image as we look upon him who purchased us from this world. So, Father, pour out your Spirit upon your people, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 14. Interesting chapter. One thing that we really need to make sure that we understand, and that is that it was the Holy Spirit that told Paul and Barnabas to go out and do these things. It wasn't an election. It wasn't a conference that they went to. It wasn't some rah-rah person that came by and said, hey, what are we going to do about the situation about the Gentiles now? Now that the door has been opened, let's go out there and see what's going on. But the Holy Spirit, and we don't know how it happened, but we know that the Holy Spirit said, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work which I have for them to do. And so as we go out in ministry, in our lives, we need to make sure that it is the Lord that leads us and guides us. And not some, you know, well-meaning person that says, hey, this is out there or that's out there to do. But we are the Lord's. We have been bought with a great price. And if the Lord says, sit at my feet and learn of me, then sit at his feet and learn of me. Don't worry about the time. Don't worry about, hey, I'm getting old and, you know, I'm getting decrepit and what is it that I'm going to do for the Lord once I'm really old and I can't do anything? What you can do is what the Lord would have you to do, and that is to sit at his feet and learn, to wait upon him. So often that's a very difficult word, that wait training, wait upon the Lord. You know, that sometimes it's so hard for us to wrap our minds around, that the Lord would have us to wait when so much needs to be done. But when we go off in our own, we find that we just muddle things up. We don't really know what's going on. We get discouraged sometimes. And that's not what happened to Paul and Barnabas here. We saw that, hey, even though people came to stone them, they fled from there once they heard it. They said, okay, this place is getting a little too hot. Let's move on to the next place. And where did they go? They went to Lystra. And when they got to Lystra, they saw this guy that was crippled in his feet, and they looked upon him, and the Lord gave them knowledge that this guy had the faith to be healed. And so he said, rise up and walk, and so he did. Now, the people that saw these things were not filled with faith. So what did they do? They saw this work of the Lord, this miracle, as they would see it, and they thought that the gods had come down. The gods that they worshipped, they attributed the power to their gods. And it was all that Paul could do to stop them from doing that. If you notice on that, it says, sirs, why do you do these things? We are men of like passions just like you are. We're not gods. Come on. We came down here to preach the word. And what is it that he said? That you would turn from these vanities. Now, as we saw these things, we can look at there with the eyes of faith, knowing that, yeah, with these guys are worshiping false gods, and they're vain. They're empty. There's nothing to them. But now you've got these guys, these fervent people that worship their gods, and now you're calling their gods vain. Not exactly, you know, one of the things that you would want to do to win friends and influence people. Hey, the god that you're worship, it's nothing but an idol. In fact, it's worse than an idol. It's nothing at all. That's not how the Word of God works, you see. The Word of God is first peaceable, easy to be entreated. As the truth comes out, error is dispelled. I think of my own life. As I was growing up, I grew up in the church, and I loved everything about the church. Man, I loved the way that the organ played, and I loved the choir as it sang on Sunday morning as I would sit there, and I was just worshiping the Lord. And as I started to feel the pull of God in my life, I thought, man, I'm just going to be a part of the church. I'm going to study to be a priest, and I'm going to be just serving the Lord for the rest of my life. And I loved the smells of it, and I loved everything about it, the nuances, and I was enthralled with all of it. But the Lord led me to start reading the Word of God. And as I started to read the Word of God, then the Lord led me to passages that contradicted the things that I was doing to worship God. And it was a slow, steady process, but it was the Lord that did it. As I read in the Word that, hey, you ought not to do this, and why are we doing this in the church? If the Bible is the standpoint, if the Bible is the anchor that we're holding on to, if it's the rock, then why are we deviating? Why are we doing this, this, and this when the Bible says not to? Why are we doing these things? And I couldn't get a straight answer. I would say, well, you know, you're too young to understand that. Wait. Now, as I looked at those things, and I'm just trying to toot my own horn here because it wasn't my horn to toot. I'm wondering what made me at such a young and tender age know that the Word of God was the anchor and that all of the things that I had learned from a child was wrong because it contradicted the Word of God. Well, I can tell you what it was. It was the Spirit of God. It was the Spirit of God that taught me right from wrong. As I read the Word became ingrained in me, and I stood on the Word rather than the teachings of men. And that's what we, as believers in Christ, need to overcome. Those that have been in the faith for a long time, or so we think, would tell us something that's wrong. Everything needs to be measured by the Word of God. And that's why I say time and time again, don't take my word for it. I could misspeak. I could say something that, maybe I just got my words muddled or something like that, but you need to be well-versed in the Word to know what is right and what is wrong according to the Scriptures. You can't just take somebody's word for it, no matter how much we revere, because somebody's going to, they're going to mess up. They're going to say something, maybe out of the emotion of the moment. Who knows? Like, you know, if you visit the blogosphere anytime, you're going to see that people misspeak all the time, and there are thousands of people that will pick up on that and run them into the ground. Look, they're a false prophet because they said this and this and this. Now, never mind that they've been in the ministry for 60 years teaching the Bible faithfully, but they misspoke in this one particular area. Oh, they just misspoke, whatever. But it's the Word of God that is the anchor. It is the Word of God that sets the standard, that sets the doctrine. And so we must always go to the Word of God. And that's what Paul and Barnabas was doing. He was going on what the Word of God said. He knew enough of the Word to know that the Lord time and time again called the Gentiles to be a part of the kingdom, even though the Jews on whole didn't go out and minister to them. Yet they were always among them. We look through the Scriptures and we can see how the Gentiles have always been ingrained. Even when they left Egypt, there was a mixed multitude that came out. When they were in the wilderness, that multitude was still there. When they went into the Promised Land, there was still that mixed multitude. And what that mixed multitude means is the Gentiles. The Gentiles were accepted into them because they had a longing to know God. And that's the only reason why you would put up with such the backhandedness, if you will. You know, yeah, you can come with us, but you're a second-class citizen. Okay, you're not really one of us, but we'll allow you to, to hear the word. We'll allow you to do this and that and the other thing. But even so, even through all of that, they stuck with it. They wanted to know God. And who was it that was bringing them? It was the Lord himself. It was the Spirit of God that was bringing them to say, hey, stay here. It doesn't matter how they treat you. It doesn't matter if they're looking at you like a second-class citizen. I don't see you that way. And as they read, as they heard the Word of God, they were encouraged. And so even with all of these things, you know, Paul and Barnabas couldn't stop them from doing that until they finally, it was they barely stopped it. You know, they were saying, no, don't do this, don't do this. And so, you know, it wasn't too much to think that in verse 19, as we pick it up, he says, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium. Now, these were the guys that had followed Paul throughout his ministry there, and they were, you know, remember in 14, when they said, hey, you know, like they wanted to stone him there. But they finally caught up with him, and so being that these guys were ready to hear what they had to say, something, you know, juicy gossip, you know, that's always a good thing. People love to hear it. You know, anything bad about people, man, they're all over it. They love to hear it. They don't like to hear too much of the good things because, you know, there's no juice in that. There's no, you know, there's no flavor. But, man, let's get something bad about something, somebody. Let's talk bad about a man. People are all over it. And this is what happened here, and we can see it. The Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who wanted to stone Paul earlier, they finally persuaded the people. And it didn't take much, apparently, because they were right on top of it, and they stoned Paul and drew him out of the city and left and supposed that he was dead. So they finally achieved what it is that they wanted to do. They wanted to silence this guy. They wanted to silence Paul and put to rest once and for all that, hey, this was the plan of God. This is what God wanted us to do. He wanted us to put to silence this heresy. But they supposed that he was dead. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to a stoning. I haven't been to one personally, but, you know, I mean, they're throwing rocks at you. You know, you see not too many people walk away from a stoning. They're throwing rocks at you to kill you. This is the whole idea. And they're picking up these stones to see that happens. And so they did that to Paul. And they supposed that he was dead. Now, a lot of things we could read into that. Okay? Well, did the Lord just blind their eyes? Was he just knocked unconscious? Or was he faking it? You know, we look at Paul. Paul, he was a giant. You know, he wrote most of the New Testament. I mean, for crying out loud, he would never do such a thing. Oh, really? Maybe. If we go back into the Old Testament, we see that David had changed his appearance before one of the kings of the Philistines. He made himself like he was a madman. He drooled all over his beard and scrabbled on the wall to make himself appear mad. And so when I see this, I'm wondering maybe he was just playing dead so that he could, you know, so he could get away from this. Possibly. You know, possibly he was unconscious or whatever. But when the disciples came, they were looking at him and saying, well, I guess we better bury him. He's dead. So, you know, he did a pretty good job in fooling these guys too. But when the disciples came around, hey, he stood up and says, okay, let's go back into the city. Wait a minute, you just got stoned out of here. Hey, we're going to go back and we're going to do what the Lord had told us to do. Howbeit, as the disciples stood around about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and into Iconium and to Antioch. And so he went right back into the places to, hey, look, you know, you guys wanted to stone me, you wanted to silence, but the plan of God will not be thwarted, not by you or not by anybody else. And the Holy Spirit gave him the boldness to be able to do so. Now, I don't know about you guys, but if you're down in Detroit somewhere and somebody takes a shot at you or a couple of people, you know, pull out their guns and start taking shots, it's not likely you're going to go back into that area because, hey, this is a dangerous place to be. I could lose my life. I've narrowly escaped this time, so, you know, I'm going to steer clear of this particular area or whatever places that you might want to go. But not Paul. Paul and Barnabas wanted to go back because he had a message for them, and that message is in verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And so this stoning, this whole idea of the Jews coming from Iconium to, you know, do harm to Paul, was turned around for the good of the people that witnessed these things. That the Lord had said, hey, the word of God went forth, and he backed it up with this message, that you're going to receive tribulation. This is what the Lord promised us. Jesus says, in the world you will have tribulation. You shall have tribulation. Okay? No ifs, ands, or buts about it. Okay? This is a warfare. You are going to suffer persecution for his name's sake. Pure and simple. And so the Lord used that to give a, to give an account to these people that say, hey, if the messenger was stoned by these people, how much more is the enemy going to come against us? But the Lord saved Paul through all of that, okay, so that the word of God would continue. So through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Something else that we see here is that people are so fickle, aren't they? I mean, they see this miracle happen. This guy was, you know, lame, and now he's able to walk, and they hail him as God, and then now he's a malefactor, and they're going to put him to death. I mean, it was just the winds of change. Popular opinion had shifted. I'm thinking of Jesus when he rode in on the donkey on Palm Sunday. They hailed him, Hosanna, save now, you're the Messiah, save us now. And then not a week later, they're calling for his death. People are fickle. The popular opinion can move in an instant. Don't trust it. When people come to you, I know you know this, but I'm just going to say it anyway. When you hear the words, for a limited time only. Have you ever heard those words before? For a limited time, act now. Operators are standing by. If the number is flashing on your screen, hurry up and call. Now, in my mind, red flags go up. The klaxon horns go up. Scam, you know. These guys are used car salesmen, and they're not selling cars anymore. They're into selling insurance or whatever it is that you see on the screen. You're attuned to that kind of a thing. And so the Holy Spirit tells us about false doctrines. He tells us about things that are, you know, you really don't need to get involved in. Because, like I said before, the Word of God is peaceable. That's one of the earmarks of the Word of God. If somebody is calling and telling you, hey, we have to act now or our way of life is going to change forever. Guys, God has his plan. God has a plan and a purpose for each and every one of us, for the city, for the state, for the country, for the world that we live in. We can see that our world changes moment to moment. The world is not the same as it was 2 weeks ago. We see that all kinds of uprisings have happened over on the other side of the world just recently. They just cropped up. How fascinating. I see God's hand in it, where people see chaos, where people look at things and they get all filled with trepidation because they don't know what's going to happen next. We have peace because we know that God is orchestrating it all. And we don't have to get up in arms about these things. We can just fall on our faces before the Lord. Lord, you've got everything under control. I don't need to get excited about it. Okay? But I need to pray. I need to pray, Lord, what would you have me to do in this? How can I use this situation to further the kingdom in my daily walk? How do I use this? How can I use this? How can I be moved by your Spirit to do this? As I read in your word, Lord, you used people that were on their faces before you. So that's our hearts. We should be falling on our faces before the Lord like Daniel. Daniel knew through reading the scriptures in the book of Jeremiah specifically that the 70 years captivity was just about up. And what did he do? He went into prayer and fasting for 21 days because he wanted to know what to do about it. And the angel came and gave him an answer after 21 days of prayer and fasting. He was on his face about it. His countenance was turned into blandness. I mean, he was visibly shaken by these things, and he wanted to know what was going on, and the Lord answered him. But it wasn't an answer for him to do anything, was it? No, all he had to do was record what it was that the answer was that was given. And it was for our benefit later on. It's not for you at this time. We're going to lock up these things now, but in the time of the end, I'm going to reveal it to those to whom it's for. And so in our minds, we don't have to be knee-jerk reaction to things because we know the true and the living God. And he knows what things are going to happen today, tomorrow, the next moment, the next hour, the next month. He's got it all under control. And our hearts is to, man, I got to do something about this. I got to do something about that. I got to, you know, we're all over the place until we get the peace of God, knowing that he's going to lead us, that he's going to guide us, that it isn't anything that, you know, if something happens to us today, it's not going to matter. It can wait. Until the Lord tells us to move, then we just wait. And that's the hardest thing that we can do. So through much tribulation, we will enter into the kingdom of God. Now, we've gone through a lot of teaching about the kingdom of God and what the kingdom of God is and how do we enter into the kingdom of God. And when we believe, we have entered into the kingdom of God. We know this. I mean, that's what the scripture says. Eternal life is knowing Jesus Christ. Jesus says so, John 17:3. He says that knowing the true and the living God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent, this is eternal life. And so if we know Jesus Christ, then we have eternal life. We are living in eternal life already. And we don't have to wait for it because we already are there. The kingdom of God, Jesus said, doesn't come with observation, but the kingdom of God is within you. Same thing. Everything is the same thing. But we will suffer tribulation in this world. The world will try to pull us away from that peace and replace it with anxiety. How often I have done that. I have traded the peace that the Lord has given me, the knowledge that I know that he has everything under control, with anxiety because somebody came up to me and said, hey, we got to do something now. Our way of life is going to be nothing that we're going to know. We're not going to be able to access the internet anymore because, you know, so-and-so is going to do this and that and the other thing. He says, well, you know, that might not be a bad thing. You know, the internet really hasn't done much for me except for, you know, make me aware of blogs of people that want to rant and rave about evil things that people do. So maybe that wouldn't be such a bad time. If we think things through, what is it that we have right now? Take stock. What is it that you have right now that God didn't give you? All of the things that you enjoy, God gave you. All of the things that you don't have, God is withholding it from you. Okay? Everything that you need is given of the Lord. Now, when envy comes in, what do? Oh, so-and-so got a new car. Man, I wish I had a new car. How come I don't have a new car? So-and-so just got a new house. Did you see this house? It's a fabulous house. Well, how come I have to live in this little shack? How come I have to live in this neighborhood? How come the Lord didn't bless me with these kind of things? That's envy. And these are the things that rob us from enjoying the things that the Lord has given us. He has given us whatever it is that that the Lord wants us to have. Have we ever considered that? When we talk about longing after other things that we don't have, consider that everything that we do have is a gift from God. Our life. The people that we know, the fellowship that we have one with another, all of these things are God-given. And we should be giving thanks and praise for the things that God has given us. And when we take stock in those things, and we do thank the Lord, Lord, I just thank you for that car that leaks oil all over my driveway. I really do give you thanks. And you think I'm being sarcastic, but indeed, it starts every single morning. And so I give thanks to God every time I turn that key and it starts up. I don't care if it leaves a puddle in there. So what? The Lord gets me back and forth to work. Sweet. All right? So I got to give thanks to the Lord for every moment and everything that he gives us. It's a good habit to get into to take stock of the things that you do have. Because as you take stock of these things, you start to realize, you know what? I have some things that, you know, they're not really edifying. They're not really things that bring me closer to the Lord. The things that, you know, that I'm hanging on to, you know, and you, if you hold them in your hand, and you've got a trash can on one side and you have the shelf where you keep it on the other hand. And you look at this thing and you truly in your heart of hearts say, is this drawing me to the Lord or is it drawing me away from the Lord? The time that I'm spending with whatever it is that you have in your hand, it could be anything, I'm just using it as an example, is it drawing me, is it enhancing my walk with the Lord? Does it help me in my walk or does it distract me from reading the Word, from praying, from having fellowship, to gathering with the believers, whatever it is? Take stock of those things that you have. And maybe the Lord is trying to divest you of those things. Maybe he's making you having a lighter touch in this world because he's going to be removing us soon. What is it that we're going to be so upset about losing? Bank comes and takes our house. You see a padlock on your door when you go home tonight, today, after service. What is it that you're going to be trying to break in to get out? Or can you just turn your back on it and leave it all? You see, a light touch on this world gives us a greater advantage of what's going on in the world to come. Because then we'll start thinking about those things. We'll start sending our treasure ahead. Just like Paul and Silas, or Paul and Barnabas was doing. You know, they weren't stocking up things for this earth. They were out trying to encourage the brethren, going back to places that, you know, they knew that their lives were hazard, that they were going to try to kill again if they saw them again, although it had been kind of a testament. Didn't we kill you last week? And you're back here? You want more? Come on now. All right. In verse 23 of chapter 14, he says, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Now this is what the actions that we should be taking. We should be commending one to another to the Lord. Go to the Word. Use the Word as your base of operations. Go to the Word. Now a lot of these guys didn't have the words, but they had people that believed that knew the Word. And that's what the elders here were. The elders being that they are versed in the Word, that they have a good working knowledge of what the Bible says, what the Old Testament says, the prophecies that prophesied Jesus' coming the first time, and were able to correlate those things with the verbal stories that they heard. And they didn't have any of the New Testament at this time, okay? So, you know, you've got to kind of divest that from your mind. The only scriptures that they had was the Old Testament. And they were able to go through the Old Testament and see the sacrifices that Moses laid down and relate to them how Jesus fulfilled those things and all the prophecies of how the Gentiles were going to be saved. They were able to do that. And so they were ordained as elders because they were able to teach the people. They were able to bring them to a knowledge through the Old Testament of the salvation of the Lord. And so they commended them to the Lord, which his word is the Lord. You go to the Word, you're going to the Word to look for the Lord, to be instructed of the Lord, to get a knowledge of who the Lord is. You can only do that by the Word. And okay, so the Holy Spirit then is given, and you're able to understand those things. That's why it's very important for you to call upon the Lord. Lord, fill me with your Spirit. That's okay to pray. In fact, we should be praying that constantly. Lord, fill me with your Spirit that I may understand out of your Word what it is that I believe. There are some things that I have a question about. People have asked me some things that I don't understand. Let me go into the Word and find out. Lead me to where that I'm supposed to go so that I can understand how to give them an answer because they've asked me. So we commend you to the Lord. We commend them to the Lord. I have personal experience on the power of the Word of God. Personal experience. I know how the Word of God is the anchor. I've already shared that with you. Now you have stories. You can go and say, the Word of God led me from this, showed me the error of what I was doing, and put it in perspective for me, that the Word of God is sure, that the Holy Spirit will not let the Word of God go out from you void. It will accomplish the purposes that he has for you. What kind of purposes? Jeremiah tells us that I have the thoughts that I think of you, think towards you, are of good and not of evil, to bring you to an expected end. I knew I could count on you. We put that on a lot of the the cakes for graduation, to an expected end. And that's what Paul was expecting, to end well. We read that in 2 Timothy 4 today. Hey, I have ran the race. I have kept the faith, and so is laid up for me a crown that I can expect to see. And so Paul wasn't deterred by any of these things. He went to the places where he was supposed to go. He went to, as the Spirit of God led him, without fear. He didn't have to fear these things. And so he commended them to the Lord. Now you have the ability now to go back on your life and see when the Word of God started in your life and how it started to have that effect, to where all of the things that I have done before, as I started to read the Word of God says, thou shalt not kill. Well, if you hate your brother without a cause, then you're just as guilty as killing them. So as you start to see these things, you see that the Word of God is right and I am wrong. And I confess those things. And the Lord is faithful and just to forgive us. And so we move on to the next thing. Love your enemies. Lord, I can't do that. I can't love my enemies. I confess to you that I can't do that. And so the Holy Spirit then starts to work on you to where you can. You start to throw off of those things. And Lord, I used to do this, and I just don't find those things desirable anymore. That's the Holy Spirit working in your life, changing you, transforming you into His image, little by little. Nobody has to tell you these things are wrong. You read it in the Word of God, and it becomes self-evident. The Word of God is powerful. It's able to cut between the soul and the spirit, the things of the flesh and the things of the Lord. It's able to divide those things and say, this is right, this is wrong. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Will you serve the Lord or will you serve the flesh? It's a simple thing. Sometimes we choose the flesh. We do. I know we do. You're shaking your head. You know what I'm talking about. Sometimes the flesh wins, doesn't it? But then the Lord brings this conscience in. And He starts to work on us. And He starts to say, you know what? The thing that you chose, it's just not right. And we agree. Yeah, I know. I'm feeling guilty about this. Did you know that guilt is a gift from God? Sometimes we wish that we didn't have that, didn't we? You know, the choices that we made. Well, I made this choice, and by gum, I'm going to stick to it. But the Lord wears on us. He won't let us rest because why? We're His. We have yielded ourselves to Him, and He sees us going astray, and He's going to say, well, you know what? I've got to follow after what the Lord has told us to do. The Lord has said to follow after Him. And that's it. And if we astray and go somewhere else, then the Lord is going to call us home. The Lord is going to bring us back to where it is that He would have us to go. Just like Paul and Barnabas. They started out in Antioch. They went through their courses. And where did they end up? Right back in Antioch, where they were supposed to be. And in verse 24, he says, and after they had passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and then sailed to Antioch, and from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. So right back to where they had started, they were commended to the word. They were commended by the Holy Spirit, and they were recommended back by the Holy Spirit. Okay, they started out in the Spirit, and they ended in the Spirit. They did not do things on their own. They did things all by the Holy Spirit as a testimony to us. That's why these things are written, so that we can look upon these things and say, yeah, okay, these things happened for our learning. They happened to Paul long, long ago, but now they're for our learning, and we can benefit by those things because it was recommended to the grace of God. Now, what is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. It is the power of God that works within us. We can also say, being filled with the Spirit, the power of God. This is the grace that is poured out to us. We don't earn it. We can't buy it. We can't coerce God. We can't say, Lord, if you'll pour out your Spirit upon me, I will give so and so much to my favorite charity. We cannot bribe God. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. We ourselves have been created by Him, and we are His by default. We are not even our own. We can't make, We can't keep ourselves alive 1 millisecond longer than the Lord would have us to be alive. I was going to say dead, but no, I'm not going to do that because, you know, a lot of people think that, I could take my own life. No, you can't. You really can't. All things, everything about your life has been mapped out from the foundation of the world by the Lord. Everything. And we, as believers, get to know that. Unbelievers don't know that. They think it's just random chance. It's just fate that happens. It's just that we're just floating along, doing this and that, and we're being pushed along because of the decisions that we made yesterday. And we're suffering the consequences or we're reaping the benefits of the decisions that we made yesterday. Not so with the child of God. You see, we've yielded ourselves to Him, and He has given us peace, knowing that everything that we have decided has been from Him because we've yielded ourselves to Him. Now, when we have gone to the flesh, did He know about that? Did He know that we were going to do that? Absolutely. He absolutely knew every aspect of our life, every decision that we were going to make, the bad as well as the good, those that we have yielded to the Spirit as well as yielding to the flesh. He knew all about that, and He's made preparations for all of those things. All of the decisions that we made is for our learning, so that we will grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We make bad decisions so that we'll fall on the mercy of the Lord. We got to remember that we have to have that mercy, and we have to have the grace. They go hand in hand. If we never sinned, then we would have no need of the mercy, and we wouldn't be pouring mercy out to anybody. The Old Testament is full of the Lord saying that He is very pitiful. In other words, He's full of pity toward those who are lost. He would have none to perish, but all to have everlasting life. This is the will of God. He doesn't want any to fall. He knows that there will be those who will totally reject Him, but that's not His will. That's not His plan and purpose for people. His plan and purpose was for us to be with Him for eternity, to show in the ages, plural, yet to come, the great mercy of our Lord and Savior. Do you know that there are going to be worlds after this one? There are going to be scenarios after this one, plural. We don't know what those are going to entail. We don't know what the economy is going to be in that. We don't know, you know, what kind of a world it's going to be, but we know that because it says so in the Word of God that in the ages yet to come, He is going to show us the great mercy that He has for those who believe in Him. Phenomenal. The Word of God is much more than we know. And so they were recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. You see, they fulfilled it. Whose work was it? It was God's work. Who fulfilled it? They did. And the testimony is that we made it back. Oh, we're a little bit scarred, we're a little bit bruised, but man, we made it back. The Lord sent us out, and the Lord brought us in again. What a testimony to those new believers coming up and saying, hey, you know what, the Lord has a plan, and He's going to fulfill that plan. And when they had come, they had gathered the church together, and they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how He had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. So Paul and Barnabas are testifying to all the places that he went, that all of the Gentiles that they preached to that were going to be saved were saved. And the things that were going on, they testified that, hey, now, got to remember who was talking here. This is Paul, a Pharisee of the Pharisee, one that tried to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. And he's ecstatic about Gentiles being saved. Do you see the dichotomy here? Do you see the light and the dark going on here? This Jewish Pharisee who would have nothing to do with Gentiles is now praising God that Gentiles are being saved. This is a work of God. When you get your life and program in sync with what God wants to do, man, you're going to be rejoicing in places that you never thought. I can't believe this. I can't believe what God has done in my life to do this. Oh, yeah, the great works are going to be out there, but we need to be looking at what God is doing in our lives. What's happening in our lives? How are we being changed? How are we being transformed? Because of the Word that we read, because of the Spirit that we have access to, because of our relationship with God. is our lives really being transformed to where we are now rejoicing in the facts of God at work in our lives and in the lives around us? As he has revealed his word to us, has revealed his plan and his purpose, are we rejoicing in that? Are we praying that the Lord would continue in these things? Lord, use me, continuously use me. Now we're going to see that there's going to be a little break here. You know, after chapter 14, we see in verse 28, he says, "And there they abode a long time with the disciples." Okay, so after this little stint, they abode a long time. Now, we don't know how long a long time is, but suffice it to say that, hey, all right, you're back from your journey. Rest up. Rest up. Read. Wait for me. Take a break. I'm working. The Lord is working. He's always working. And just because we're not sometimes, or we think that we're not, we think that the plan of God is going to be thwarted because we're not involved in it. The Lord's called me. He's laid on me this special unction to where I'm going to preach the gospel. But the Lord knows that we need to rest, that there are times when we're going to have the words to speak. There's going to be times when we're going to be able to share our faith with people. But there are also times that we need to rest, that we need to just take a break, and that we need to just take stock of what the Lord has done, not only in and through us, but in us as well, how the transformation has taken place. Because if we don't ingest, if we don't be a partaker of the goodness and the mercies of the Lord, what is it that we're going to have to share to others? What are we going to give to them? What, you know, yeah, we can tell them what the Word of God is, but they need to see what you're ingesting. They need to see it come out in your life. And if you're always busy about doing things, you're not going to be in tune with what the Lord is trying to teach you. So take that time. Sit at His feet. Learn of Him. Jesus says, "Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly." Now, I know you're not going to find this too much in any of the college courses that you say. You know, there are no classes on there on being meek and lowly. You know, the classes that the world give is how to toot your own horn, how to get out there, how to network, and how to do all of these things. But the Lord uses a different text. You want to be strong with the Lord, you need to learn how to serve. You need to be meek. You need to be lowly. And then the Lord will use you. And the world may never know your name. The world may never even hear of you, ever. From time now until the end of this world. But God knows. And God keeps exacting records. And nothing that you do in the service of the Lord will go unnoticed or unrewarded, because you're giving of yourself in this world for the treasure stored up in the next. And this is pleasant to the Lord. This is faith. Faith is acting on that which you don't see. The Spirit of God prompts your heart, and you do. And that's what it's about. And this is the witness that we have to those on the outside, in our workplace, in the supermarket, on the freeways. These are the witnesses, you know, the transformations that take place. I used to, but now I don't anymore. I wanted to do this, but I don't really want to do that anymore. I know this is wrong because the Word of God tells me that this is something that I should not be involved in. Praise God. That's the transformation. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your Word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that teaches. We thank you, Lord, that you have not left us orphans, but you have given us your Holy Spirit so that we can be taught of you. Your word is the rock. Your word is the anchor. And I pray, Father, that we would always use that as the plumb line of our lives, that we would consult your word before venturing out in any adventure. Lord, have you really called us? I pray, Father, that that would be so etched in our mind that we can do nothing without you. Without you, we're spinning our wheels. And I pray, Father, that you would deliver us from that, that you would give us that peace that passes all understanding. When the world is going crazy and running around like a chicken with their head cut off, I pray, Father, that you would lead us and guide us in peace as we read your word. We love you and thank you, Lord. And I pray, Father, that you would just go forth and make the path plain for us. In Jesus' name.